Hey, what's up, you guys? This is Bert. I'm the lead pastor at True North Community Church. Thanks for tuning into our podcast. I'm going to have a little something to say to you at the end, but for now, let's dive in. All right, so we are continuing in a message series on the Gospel of John. If you've been with us, we've been at this a while. I actually counted. This is week 19 in the Gospel of John. So I don't normally do that. We don't normally go that long, and we've taken some breaks, and we will take some more breaks before we get through it. So we're kind of getting into it and jumping off and coming back and doing a little of that. But it's been awesome. I've had a really, really good time unpacking this stuff. If you haven't been with us, I won't try to catch you up on the whole deal, but our situation is this. We're reading a biography. If the Gospel of John were found in a bookstore, it would be in the biography section. John was an eyewitness. He was right there when all this stuff went down. And he's telling us, years later, he puts the pen to the paper for a very specific purpose. He's not ambiguous. He doesn't make us guess. He says, these things are written that you may believe. These things are written that you may believe, that you may know that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Not that it might be a suspicion for you, not that it might be something that you wonder about or ponder, but that you may know. Now, for the first several chapters of John's gospel, things were moving pretty easily. You know, we were okay. First we learned about John the Baptist. That was kind of where we began. And then Jesus sort of began his ministry where he was sort of traveling around, gathering disciples unto himself. He would speak to a person or heal a person. And what we found was that for the first several chapters of John's gospel, the narrative seemed to come in like bite-sized episodes, custom wrapped for like a one-off sermon. Wonderful stuff to preach through. Every little paragraph was its own little self-contained, hey, this will work as a sermon thing. And then we got to chapter 7 and 8. And chapter 7 and 8, things started to come off the rails, because in John chapters 7 and 8, it's not John talking about Jesus, it's Jesus talking about Jesus. And when Jesus starts talking about himself, the room gets very uncomfortable. Jesus stands up at an event in Jerusalem called the Feast of the Tabernacles, and he lights everybody up. He says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. There's an event at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. The eighth night, they erect these enormous candelabras in the courtyard of the temple. They're 50 feet tall. The enormous bowls full of oil are lit. There's four of them, and the light is incredible. The light just illumines the whole temple courtyard. It illumines all of the city of Jerusalem. And because Jerusalem geographically is elevated, the light from that temple, from that moment, you could see it for miles around. And it's in that moment, they call it the light of Israel, that moment, the end of the Feast of the Tabernacles. It's in that moment that Jesus gets up and says, I am the light of the world. I'm bigger than this. I'm bigger than the temple. I'm bigger than the festival. Like, he's making these claims that make everybody uncomfortable. And there was a phrase we found coming up over and over again in the scriptures. The crowd was divided. Some believed he was the Messiah. Others thought he was a prophet. Others thought he was possessed by a demon. The crowd was divided. And guess what? The crowd is still divided. People are still arguing over his identity. John writes that we may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We pick up today at the very top of John chapter 9, and this is where we make our start today. John chapter 9, verse 1. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? Okay, interesting question, yeah? So the disciples in this moment are not trying to be judgy, right? The disciples are not going, oh, look at this wretched man. Surely he must deserve this, or surely his parents must have done something that this must be visited upon him. They're not trying to be judgy. They literally just don't know. So they think they're asking an intellectual question. Rabbi, where did the sin come from that caused this punishment? So there's something embedded in their thinking. Did you catch it? There's something embedded in the question, and the statement embedded in the question is, God always punishes sin in the here and now. So if you're being punished or something bad has happened to you, obviously you deserved it, bro. You follow me? That's what's embedded. Why was the guy born blind? Did he do it? Well, duh. If he was born blind, he couldn't have done it before he was born. Like, could we just back up a minute? It's a silly question, yeah? Some of you never thought of that. You're like, yeah, I never thought of that. No, seriously, think about it. Come on, disciples. You know, where's your brain? Come on, McFly, you know, hello? He was born blind. Was it because of his own sin? Dude, really? No. Well, then was it his parents' sin? So the question is, does God punish sin in the here and now? Can God punish sin in the here and now? Yeah, absolutely, he can. He's God, he can do whatever he likes. But by and large, he does not. He doesn't punish sin in the here and now. And I can testify to that because I can tell you right now, speaking from personal experience, if God punished sin in the here and now, my life would be a lot harder and I'd have a lot more misery in my life than I have because I deserve much worse than I got. You feel me? Okay, so most of the time, he delays that punishment in the hopes that we will turn from our sins and let Jesus pick up the check. Remember us talking about that a couple weeks ago? So Jesus kind of straightens these guys out, right? The second question is, what about their parents' sin? Are they dealing with their parents' sin? Look it. Sin comes with two kinds of consequences, eternal consequences and earthly consequences. Yes? Most of the time, we talk about the eternal consequences. It's okay to talk about the earthly consequences. Let me illustrate the difference. If you kill somebody, if you commit a murder, can you be forgiven? Yeah, that wasn't a trick question. Yeah, the answer is yes. Yeah, you absolutely can. You can be forgiven. The blood of Christ covers you. You repent of your sin, turn to God, and make a real turn from your sin. You are clean and clear and just as forgiven as anyone else in this room. But you might be clean and forgiven as anyone else in this room in a jail cell. Because there are earthly consequences to the sin as well. Do you feel me? So God frees us when we confess our sin. He frees us from the eternal consequences. But a lot of times we still have to deal with the earthly consequences. So these guys are now asking, was it him or was it his parents? Have you ever, anybody here ever feel like you were paying for your parents' sins? Anybody? A couple, don't point, it's rude, like if your parents are here. But, don't do that. But sometimes we feel like we're paying a price. Many of you, I bet, it's funny, like I grew up in Staten Island, and in Staten Island they have built on every available plot of land. And what they do now is they knock houses down and they build two houses where there used to be one. And that's the whole island. So it's very, very crowded. And I still remember so many times hearing my grandfather on my grandfather's block, there were two wooded lots next to my grandfather's house. And how many times did I hear him say, I could have bought those two wooded lots for $5,000 back in 19. And I'm like, Grandpa, you're an idiot. Like, our whole family could be wealthy right now, and you didn't, like, sometimes you kind of go, oh, come on, like, come on, haven't you ever wanted to go back in time and smack your own parents? Yeah, sure you have. Others of you, you've had issues where your parents have done things, or there have been issues, embedded within your family, and you're thinking about consequences. Look, earthly consequences tend to hang around, but you don't get punished for your parents' sins. That's clear. Everyone with me here? You're not getting punished for things your parents did. There may be patterns, there may be habits that linger as a result of earthly consequences. But you're not getting punished eternally for your parents' sins. So then why do these things happen? In other words, embedded within the question is, why do bad things happen to good people? And then embedded within that question is, why do bad things happen at all? This is what Jesus says. Next verse. It was not because of his sins or his parents' sins, Jesus answered. This happened so the power of God could be seen in him. We must quickly carry out the tasks assigned us by the one who sent us. The night is coming, and then no one can work. But while I'm here, I am the light of the world. That's the second time in two chapters he's said that. He kind of keeps coming back to that, this idea that he's God, and he spells that out so clearly at the end of John chapter 8. So why did this happen? Why was the guy born blind? What's the deal? Similar to when Lazarus died. What was the story? Why does, when they go and they say, Jesus, you got to come heal him. Jesus says, no, his death will bring glory to God. Jesus, listen now, because this is important. God doesn't waste suffering. He doesn't waste suffering. He will use it to glorify himself. So this guy was born blind, and he didn't deserve this. And by the way, this is interesting, because the guy isn't asking for healing. This is not a dude who's clawing at Jesus and saying, Son of Man, heal me. He's just sort of sitting there begging for alms. And, you know, the disciples walk up and start talking about him like he's not even there. And you can almost imagine the guy going, yo, that's nice that you guys are talking about me. You know I'm right here, right? Like I can hear you. And then what happens is interesting. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Then, the guy didn't ask for this, but look what Jesus does. Then, he spit on the ground, made mud with his saliva, gross, and spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. He told him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Siloam means sent. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. Somebody help me with this. All right? Somebody break this down for me. The guy doesn't ask to be healed. Jesus, without ever addressing the guy, Jesus doesn't say anything to him before he bends down. Like, just if you could get this in your head. He squats down and he's like, that's what happened. In the original Greek, word means hakalugi. No, it doesn't. I'm just teasing you. But wouldn't that be funny if it did? So it's not what happened. So, but Jesus spits in the dirt. He spits in the dust, and he makes mud with the dirt and his saliva. That's nasty. And then this blind dude who did not ask to get healed, Jesus, come here, buddy, come here. Yeah, what's your name? Steve. Come here, Steve. He wipes mud in the eyes of a blind man. Why does he do that? Like, come on, go with me for a minute here. What on earth is going on? We've seen in Scripture that Jesus could heal a person with a word, yes? Jesus could just will him to be sighted again. There are times in Scripture where Jesus heals a kid at one point who isn't even in the same zip code as him. He remote control heals him over a distance. Jesus doesn't have to touch him. Jesus can just will it to happen. Why does he bend down, spit in the mud, go through the motions of making mud with his own saliva and spread that nastiness on this blind? Well, is he already blind? I can't make it any worse, right? And then he says this, and you may not have picked this up, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. The reason he says go and wash in the pool of Siloam is because they're not currently standing near the pool of Siloam. They've just left the Feast of the Tabernacles near the temple. The pool of Siloam is near the gate of the city, which is about a mile away. So, okay, here's what's up, Steve. I just named him Steve. Did you feel that on that? I don't know why I did that, but maybe he'll be another name next service. Okay, so, Steve, who doesn't ask for healing and is blind, mud in your eyes, and go walk a mile to find the place where you will be healed. Why? Because Jesus is the only one who can take mud and use it to make things clear. Because the process is messy, but the outcome is assured. The process is messy, but the outcome is assured. Some of you are in the process, aren't you? Now, what does he have to do? He's got to get, now look, Steve is born blind, so he knows how to get around the city. It's not like he was just dropped into a random environment. He probably knew how to get where he was going, but still, a mile's walk for a blind man is no small thing, and he's got this stuff in his eyes, and he's got to go wash it out now, and it's pretty clear that Steve had a choice. He could have said, this is ridiculous. What the heck? What did this guy do? Like, thanks, buddy. Have a nice day. And he could have stayed right where he was and said, whatever. Sometimes God speaks healing over us and speaks something about our future, and then it's up to us to walk in that and stay faithful. It's up to us to walk in it and stay faithful to what he's called us to do. Sometimes you don't see the healing unless you stay faithful. You got to walk in it. And it's messy, and it's dirty, and it's uncomfortable, and it's weird. But that's what God calls us to. Calls us to stay faithful and keep walking. Some of you are right there. You're in the middle of a struggle. You're in the middle of a difficulty. You're in the middle of a season that is painful and messy, and you don't quite understand all of it, but you're believing that even though the process is messy, that the outcome is assured, and that God will somehow glorify himself in this difficulty. I'm in that place too. I'm right in the middle of it. I'm going to ask a few friends to join me on stage. I've got some buddies who are coming out here. Many of you know Pastor Matt. All of you know Pastor Matt, I think. Pastor Peter, our family life pastor. Kelly Russo, our operations director. What's up, guys? And Jeff, where's Pete at?
He's on his way.
Slacker. And then Jeff, there he is. Clap it up for Pete. There he is. And Jeff Eichenlaub is our church's management team director, or elder board if you prefer. So the reason these guys are on stage is this. We have a family in our church that's going through something very, very difficult right now. This family's been with our church from the start, and this family is going through a divorce. And that family is my own. My wife and I are getting a divorce. And I'm so sorry, because I don't want to let you down. And my heart has been in my throat all week over this moment, because I don't want to disappoint you. I know I'm supposed to be, I've told you that I'm a messed up dude, and now maybe you'll believe me. So I've been trying to get to this moment. And it's very emotional and very, very difficult. I can say to you, honestly, that there's been no scandal. There's been no moral failure. Nobody cheated on anybody. There's been no abuse or addiction or anything like that. It's just been years and years of pain and some dysfunction, the details of which are very private. My wife is an amazing woman and a peerless mother. And I've been having to reconcile the fact and own the fact that for many years I've been a better pastor than I was a husband. And I'm owning that and working through it. In the meantime, I'm trusting that even though the process is messy, that God will somehow glorify himself in this. And I'm so, so terribly sorry if I've let you down or disappointed you. Jeff is, if I have a boss, it's Jeff. The management team, our elder board, has the authority to fire me if they want to. I don't think you're going to, unless you're going to surprise me. But Jeff wanted to say a few words to you guys as well. You have a microphone? You do. Good. Thank you.
That's right. Thank you.
That's right. So
Yes, my name is Jeff. I have the awesome privilege and quite honestly sobering responsibility of functioning as the church board chair here at True North. For those of you that are kind of new to True North or church in general, church board essentially is kind of a governance body that oversees things like finances and other accountability issues and different things in the church. We are obviously hurting for Bert and Jen, the family, and incredibly saddened, and our heart goes out. That being said, we felt as a board we wanted just to have a couple comments about Bert's announcement. First of all, while this is new news to the congregation at large here, it's not new news to us. We've been walking with Bert for a long time at this point. And throughout the process, our pastor, he's subjected ourselves to our accountability in some difficult questions, coaching, mentoring, other pastoral help. And he's walked through this with incredible integrity and accountability. And I just want to underscore, there's no scandalous behavior. There's no gossipy things. And we feel strongly that we just look forward to supporting him as he goes forward as our senior pastor, and we support him 100%. Bert, we love you. We love you. So that all being said, just real quickly, again, this is more for folks that might be a little newer to our family here. On any given Sunday when you come in, you see some awesome preaching, you see great music, you see lights, and it's wonderful. We love that portion of True North. But at the end of the day, there's a little more to it than that. If you were like Wizard Dorothy in the Wizard of Oz, and you pull back the curtain and say, hey, what's kind of behind the curtain beside what's going on a Sunday, you see a lot of things. First thing you'd see is people standing next to me, which is our senior leadership team of the church. Kelly, our operations director and chief of staff, Pastor Peter, Pastor Matt, all have incredible responsibility here at the church that do a number of things, and we're so appreciative of that leadership. If you look a little further in, you're going to see the rest of the staff, people who oversee Uptown, Journey, all of our volunteers, the people who make that just really run everything at the church. Go a little deeper, and in any given week, there's 150 volunteers that step up and do things like that stand out in the cold rain to make sure that you get in here safely. Our security team, people making sure we have coffee, people who run community groups during the week where hundreds of people from this church come together. Point I'm making is that we're a family and a team. And when someone in the family's hurt a little bit, walking through something difficult, as a family and team, we wrap our arms around them and walk forward. And I'm just so proud that this family and team is wrapping their arms around Bert and the family. And I'm so appreciative of everybody here. Last I was going to say is, in a congregation this size, there might be a few people that you might have some more questions about divorce. What does that mean for our church? Perhaps you've been through it yourself or been impacted by it. I know I have. If that's the case, we don't want to gloss over that. If you have any questions, we would like to be there for you. The management team, myself, the senior leadership, will be more than willing to meet with you personally, confidentially. Just hit us up at info@TrueNorth, and we'll set up a private meeting to address any concerns. We realize this can be a raw thing, and we want to wrap our arms around you as well. Last but not least, this is a difficult situation, and if someone walks through a divorce, that's really rough. When you put your entire family and that divorce on a stage in front of 1,000 people, it gets really difficult. Bert has always been, and probably always will be, an open book, and I appreciate that about him, but I would really, truly implore and appreciate that we respect the privacy of Jen and the children on this, okay? We're a family here. Last but not least, at the end of the service, the management team and senior leadership will be down in front of the altar. We'd ask if you want to join us. If you have any questions, that's great. But more importantly, if you want to pray together in solidarity, we appreciate you guys. Pastor Matt, want to close it?
I'm going to be brief, but I just want to share with you real quickly. Authenticity is a core value for us as a staff and as a church, and it's why we're having this little talk with you right now. I've known Bert and Jen for 18 years. I've known them longer than their kids have known them, and I care very deeply for both of them. And I'm here to let you know that there's nothing amiss or untoward about this situation. It is very, very sad. But it is also profoundly personal. growing up in church world and my dad being a pastor, I got to see what it was like firsthand to have expectations pushed upon you and your family, and honestly, it's not easy. And I would encourage every single person listening this morning to be mindful of that, that there are real people attached to the pain of this situation. So to Bert, to Jen, and the kids, if we can't walk with you through something like this, how can we be expected to walk through it with anybody else? And when I look at the Old Testament and the scripture, I see almost every notable figure going through a period of challenge or a season of challenge, sometimes because of choices they made, sometimes because of things that happened to them. But through all of that, they never lost their calling. God still used them. Brokenness is not unrighteousness. And the God that I believe in does not waste suffering. So we're going to take a moment. We're going to pray together and stand together in prayer. And I'm going to do something that we don't normally do. I'm going to ask if you would stand with us this morning in agreement in prayer. Let's step forward. Step forward. Step forward. God, we're asking now for your grace and your understanding in this moment, Lord. Father, we don't always fully know or comprehend what you're doing all the time, but we're asking for your divine wisdom to be imparted on this situation. I pray for Bert and for Jen, Mackenzie, Ryan, and Timmy, that you would be with them, that you would be their sufficiency. And I pray for our church family, Lord, that you would give us peace and understanding and a heart that is reflective of your son, Jesus, in all that we say and in all that we do. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.
Hey, thanks once again for taking the time to listen. It's an honor to have you with us. If you'd like to support our church financially and help us continue to put this content out there for free, that would be a really big deal to us. We're completely supported by the contributions of the people that come to our church. And if you'd like to help, you can do that online at truenorthchurch.net/give, or you can do it with a text message. Just text the word True North to 77977 on your cell phone, and you'll get a prompt leading you through how to do that. Thanks again for dialing in. See you soon. Bye-bye.